And welcome back, guys. Good to see you. Our first question is, sorry for the medical question, a 22-year-old has been diagnosed with OCD, that's obsessive compulsive disorder, and treated with EMDR and ERT, which are two types of therapies, with not much success. In one of your presentations regarding cingulate cortex, you said that meditating 12 minutes a day on a God of love rewires this part of the brain. Anxiety keeps him from engaging fully in life. He is slowly sinking into depression and questions if he'll ever get better. What are your thoughts? My thoughts are all effective treatment starts with an accurate diagnosis. So I can't say anything specifically about this person because, it's an assumption that he has OCD. I have had patients, and OCD is one of those disorders that I have seen often, where they will come historically diagnosed and have seen multiple professionals and had multiple treatments that, in my judgment, they don't have OCD. They have OCD symptoms. And so there's OCD, and genuine OCD, in my view, has an organic basis behind it. There's a piece of the brain that is, and we won't go into all the details, but then there are also OCD defenses. And OCD defenses look like OCD, but they're not the same. And the treatments are not the same. And so, my starts with an accurate diagnosis. Does he actually have OCD? I don't know. I can't say, but I would, have to go back to the question. And I would tell you, you might be going, yes, we've had several different... I don't care. I've had people come to me seeing 5, 6, 7 other professionals before me, and they didn't have OCD. Well, they took this test, and they still didn't have OCD. They had full spectrum history that looked like OCD. They had intrusive thoughts. They had compulsive behavior, but it was not actually coming from the same sources. It was all due to some other dynamic going on in their emotional world that they were defending as some unconscious fear that they didn't want to face, and the OCD became symptoms to hide from themselves something they didn't want to have to face. So he may have it. I don't know. But it all starts with an accurate diagnosis. And then if it is the true OCD, then medications, in my experience, medications with good therapy actually has a significant benefit for the true OCD. And then the good therapies have significant benefit for the mimickers. In conversation with fellow Christians, I have said, we will never be perfect in this world. Others say, God is still working on me. Others have said, we can't be perfect. Another said, I am only human. What do you think of these statements? Does it provide an out for Christians? Is more expected of us? Are we all just human? Is not the Holy Spirit living in us? Are we to be perfect like our Heavenly Father? So you need to go back and define in your mind, what do you mean by the word perfect? What do you mean by the word perfect? Typically, people have problems with this. They use the word in a behavioral way under a human legal justice model about deeds and tasks. Yeah. And they will even bring in their thoughts. If they even had a bad thought, well, that counts as a deed or a task, because if you're perfect, you don't even have a thought that strays. And so it becomes very performance-based. The Bible doesn't talk about that. The word in the Bible that is perfect is actually about maturity. And so if you think about a maturity, then if you are at the proper level of maturity for your growth in your current spiritual development, then you are perfect. So a seed is perfect. A little stalk shooting up out of the earth is perfect. A small stalk with just little buds on it is perfect. And then when it's fully ripe, bringing forth fruit, it's perfect. It's perfect in its entire development. Yeah. And this is what Bible perfection is. It's the perfect connection with Jesus Christ. So his life is flowing through you, and you are growing, maturing, advancing, and developing in that journey. And if you have that love-trust relationship, so it's about perfect love and trust for his development in you, then you're perfect in the Bible sense. It is not about performance or tasks or comprehensions or cognitive skills testing, like did you get 100% on a Bible doctrines test? That's not what that's about. It's about character development and maturing.
That's good news.
My understanding. And I encourage you to, I think it's, there's, I write a little bit about this in the pamphlet about Job. I have a little section here about Bible perfection and what it actually is, because he was perfect and righteous in all his ways, and no one was on earth like him. And the final generation before Christ comes will be like Job. They will have that settled perfection of love and trust in their father that no threats, tribulations, or trials will shake them from trusting him. They might, like Job, have a lot of questions. I don't understand this. I can't wait to talk to God. This doesn't make sense to me. But you know what? Even if he were to slay me, yet will I trust him. That's what the Bible perfection is about. Okay. What is this Ellen White quote referring to? And it comes out of Early Writings, page 39. There is perfect order and harmony in the holy city. All the angels that are commissioned to visit the earth hold a golden card, which they present to the angels at the gates of the city as they pass in and out. How do you understand that? Well, my understanding, you're asking my view. This is a dream and or vision, as you had in the Revelation, the vision that the Revelator had, or Daniel, or Ezekiel, or Joseph, or Pharaoh, or Nebuchadnezzar. When you have these types of imagery, it's always symbolic. And so when the Revelator saw the rider on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth, were you thinking, wow, Jesus must be a cyborg and have a piece of metal coming out of his mouth? I bet you weren't thinking that. You shouldn't take this literal either. This is simply a visual for a modern mind to comprehend that God has order, and somehow the angels are recognizable to each other in an orderly fashion. It's just a symbolic way of saying there's good order. And it's golden in the golden symbols of purity and holiness is what I understand that means. When I think about the immediate effect of sin in the garden when Adam and Eve experienced fear, do we know how long it took the animals to fear man, turn on each other, and kill? No, we don't. It wasn't very long, as far as I can tell. But no, I don't. We don't have any evidence on that. I was told that when Adam saw the first leaves fall to the ground, he cried realization of the consequences of sin. Does Scripture give any insight into the animal kingdom? No, it really doesn't give any insight to the animal kingdom. We know by Genesis 6. That there was God made a distinction between the clean and the unclean animals, because the clean had seven go into the ark and the unclean only had one of each go in the ark. But there's really not much stated about how they were conducting themselves and what predation was like prior to the and throughout history. We know that the Bible tells us what it'll be like after things are made new. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and there'll be no predators there or things like that. So there won't be any predation in the new earth, but we're not told how quickly that happened, as far as I know. Is it possible to have the Holy Spirit in your heart and hold fast to the penal legal views of God the Father? In my mind, the concept seems like two magnets pushing against each other. So I'm going to read this question slowly and carefully to exactly what you wrote. Is it possible to have the Holy Spirit in your heart and hold fast to the penal legal God? No, it's not. It is possible to have the penal legal view with the Holy Spirit in your heart, but as you're following the Holy Spirit of truth will always lead you to ever deepening truth, and the ever deepening truth about God is he's not like that, so you will not be able to hold fast to that. Okay, you will come to positions where that doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. That God is just like Jesus we talked about. You'll have to start letting go of that view. So if you're holding fast to that view, that would be like the Pharisees, and you will actually have to reject truths that will keep you from advancing with the Holy Spirit. But yes, many people have the Holy Spirit, and they still have that view, not because they're holding fast to it, though, but because they've actually never thought about it or had a challenge. A lot of good Christian folk just love Jesus. They focus on Jesus. They haven't thought about the penal models of substitutionary atonement since they took it in junior high school, the junior year of high school. And that was what they were taught in their theology classes, but they've never thought about it since. And if you ask them the question, that might be what they regurgitate up because that's what they were taught, but they haven't really focused. They're not holding fast to that theology. But that still might be the theology they hold. What they hold fast to is they love Jesus, they trust him, they value his methods, they're practicing, and they're moving in the direction the Holy Spirit's leading. Revelation 8:1 in the remedy says that when the seventh seal was opened, there was a stunned silence in heaven. For about half an hour, as intelligent beings were overwhelmed with awe when they realized how God resolve the war that Satan started. This sounds like a crucifixion week. No, I don't think this is crucifixion week. I think this is the end of. I think this is yet future. Yes, I think it's yet future, and I think that it's going to be the stunned silence of amazement as things wrap up here on this earth.
Yeah.
I think it'll be part of the process of the final, very final events right before Christ comes. It says, I especially enjoyed your the blog this week with a discussion with an Adventist pastor. Is it possible to comment on whether or not the pastor indicated any change in his thinking beyond what you mentioned in his blog? I'd like to say that that conversation was just so kind. That pastor was always so gracious, open, open to the discussion, and was never derogatory or belittling. I am not sure how much of what I said had an impact on changing his perspectives, because every time I got a response back from him, there was a new objection that continued to pursue the line of argument you saw in that blog. But the last time I sent him something, I've never heard back. So I don't know if that got to the point now he's really thinking about it or not. So I don't know. And then there's a question here that started about Revelation 4 and 11, but it didn't finish the question. So I'm going to skip that because I don't know what the question is. If you'd like to resubmit that for a later time, please feel free. And then I was wondering, with all the advances that have been made in understanding mental health and the need for professionals like psychiatrists and therapists, just wondering how come people were able to survive without such services for thousands of years? Could maybe some rituals have assessed in people's ability to deal with things like trauma? Well, this is a very interesting question. There's multiple layers here to this question. It's actually quite a complex question. If you look at history, how are they able to survive? Well, first off, societies were a lot different. They're more agrarian. They didn't have the high concentration. Genetics were diluted to a great degree. In our cities today, we actually concentrate a lot of the genes that drive certain mental health disorders by bringing people together in certain clinics where they meet each other, and then they get together in a relationship, have kids, and they concentrate a lot of the unhealthy genetics and kind of promote some of that stuff, and also the very unhealthy lifestyles with the very toxic things we put in our bodies, which accelerate and decline that wasn't. So there's elements that were not applicable back then. Additionally, certain behaviors that would have been quite that we find due to mental health problems, and we hospitalize and maybe even hospitalize against their will because they're doing things that are unsafe in the Bible times, were often viewed as demonic possession, sitting out in the talking to voices, hearing voices, cutting on themselves, and they were cut off from society. They weren't cared for, and they would either die or they would sometimes even be stoned. So they would be removed from society and in certain societies if they behave that way. But what I found interesting is about the religious rituals. Today in our society that has denied God, the psychiatrists and psychologists are the priests of our society. When people have their disrupted spirit, their unhealthy heart, their fears, their insecurities, their grief, where do they go? They're not going to their pastor. They're not going to their priest, many. They're going to their mental health providers now. And so you're correct to ask this question. And there are cultures and societies, the primitive tribal societies, for instance, when they would go to war, and the warriors would come back in many of these societies, there would be a cleansing ceremony done by the priest or the priestess or the witch doctor, where the whole tribe would participate in. And those who had shed blood would have to go through a cleansing ceremony in which there was smoke, and they would drink substance, often something with peyote in it, which is a hallucinogen, and they would have their vision quest or some type of an experience, which we now know can help accelerate memory reconsolidation and formation, and they would have a cleansing and a reacceptance by the tribe, which has been documented to have significant reduction in post-traumatic stress symptoms in the aftermath of a combat war killing scenario. So those things, in fact, were done in many cultures for this very purpose, because there's a recognition that particularly in the warfare elements and the warriors would have to go through this coming back from tribal wars. All right, guys. Thank you.